Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we enter our study. Our God and Father, we're indeed thankful for this day, and we're thankful for the care that you show us, and especially the care we find through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross. And we pray, Father, that as this storm passes through this area, and we know it has devastated many places and many homes, that that we will have faith in you and in your power, and that you are in control of all things, and that we can trust you, that you know what is best. We're mindful of those who are suffering and who have lost homes and loved ones, and pray your blessings upon them. But the greatest blessing that perhaps they can have, Father, is to perhaps see you and seek you in the tragedies that they're facing. And we pray that they will have every opportunity to do that. Pray that you be with us as we study this morning. May the things I say be helpful, and I pray that they are all in accordance with your word. And help us to understand your will and to live by it more perfectly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you all know where we are. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're studying this final exhortation of Paul that instructs us how to stand firm against our enemy who seeks to destroy us. And Paul really tells us three things that we need to understand in this section, and we'll go ahead and bring the verses up here. Let's go ahead and read verses, just to get us up to speed. Let us read these verses here, and then we'll read the next section after making a few comments. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And what Paul tells us here is we need to know where our strength lies. Our strength is in the Lord. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our ability, but it's in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we also need to know who our enemy is. And as we discussed, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers. It's against the powers. It's against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our struggle is spiritual. It's not physical. And it's against the devil himself. And he has, from everything we read here, an entire army at his disposal, doesn't he? He has resources. But we have resources as well, and that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand in this struggle we're in, that we have resources. We need to know what they are. We need to know what our weapons are to stand firm against this spiritual enemy. And obviously, since the struggle is spiritual, our weapons are spiritual as well. They're not physical weapons. It's not physical armor, but spiritual armor. And we have this metaphor here presented to us in verses 14 through 17. And it's of a soldier preparing for battle, isn't it? That's what this metaphor demonstrates to us. Stand firm there, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we could read on the next couple of verses, and we will when we get to that point. But for right now, we're looking at this metaphor of the physical armor that has a spiritual representation. And we've been discussing these pieces of armor one at a time. And I think one thing we see, at least I know I see, is that they are closely related to one another. We won't be able to put on righteousness without first making the determination that our wills are going to be brought under the power of God's will. And we only know that by truth. It's by knowing truth that we know God's will. And it's by knowing truth that we know what righteousness is. Righteousness cannot exist apart from that truth. So these, they're inseparably linked. And we'll continue to see this interdependence today as we look at the peace, the gospel of peace here. And you know, when we take each of these characteristics and look at them without the metaphor, we automatically see how closely they're linked. And I thought I would just do that just for a visual here. So we've got truth. We've got righteousness. We've got peace. We've got faith. We've got salvation. We've got the Word of God. And we see that, don't we? That all of these things are dependent on one another. And they build on one another. And they overlap one another. And we're going to see that today, I believe, as we look at having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then finally we have prayer, which kind of, I had brought that in from the side, because it's not really a piece of armor, is it? But it's what we do as we put on this armor, as we prepare for this struggle. Prayer is vital, and we will see that when we get to that point. But we'll be looking at the third piece of armor in this list this morning, and we've talked about how even the manner in which they're put on is probably the way the soldier would put these on. He'd gird up his loins, you know, with that belt, and then he would put on the breastplate. And the helmet is something you probably carry out with you and put on when it's time. But the shoes, you can't leave the house without putting your shoes on, can you? You know, and in my household, you know, if you know the one thing that might make us late for services is somebody doesn't know where their shoes are. You know, has anybody seen my other shoe? You know, I don't understand how Hannah does it. She's got one shoe in one room and one shoe in another room. They never seem to stay together. So, but that's, you know, we've got to have our shoes on. And that's what this passage here addresses. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, I've suggested in the last couple classes that the loins, I think, represent our strength, our will. That's really the powerhouse of the body, isn't it? That upper thighs, that's where all your muscles are. You know, you can see guys leg pressing, and they can leg press 3 or 4 times their weight really easily. Not a lot of people can do that with their arms, but you can do it with your legs. So that's that. And you know, and we have to get our will under control of the truth of God's word. The breastplate protects what? Our vital organs. And primarily, I would say, and you could say, you know, the Bible talks about our bowels and things like that. Those are, but that's kind of the center of our emotions, our heart, the center of our thinking. And I think heart primarily, our heart must be protected. Guard your heart, the Bible says, in a number of places, in a number of ways. And the way we do that is through righteousness, through righteous living. And I made the point Wednesday evening, and I think this is true, that truth helps us identify the path we're to walk on, but righteousness helps us stay on that path. Because we, by practicing it and doing it, we become habitually practiced at doing what is right. And when a situation is presented to us, a temptation, we say, no, I'm not going to do that. This is what God wants me to do. So I think righteousness helps us stay on that path. Well, then what do we do with the shoes? You know, I find actually this probably the most difficult one to explain in this section. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And perhaps that's because, I have some preconceptions that may not be accurate. If you Google the armor of God, most of the images you see will show a warrior dressed for battle with his shins and his feet protected. Here's one, and most of them look like this. This guy's really got it. I mean, he's got stuff even Paul doesn't list here. He's got arm plates and what they call greaves and things like that. But you look at the feet there, and he's got these metal covers over the top of his feet. You know, that's going to protect your feet very well. But I'm not sure that is the most accurate representation of what the Roman soldier wore. This is more a medieval knight. This is not a Roman soldier. So this is, you know, he's fully decked out, and, you know, that's good armor, but is it what Paul's talking about here? This image here is probably more accurate what the Roman soldier wore. You know, this is a cartoon character. He looks a little bored himself, but you know, you look at those sandals. And you say, how on earth are those things going to protect your feet? I mean, if I walked onto a construction site and one of my guys was wearing those, they're gone. That's not going to protect your feet. You know, we wear, you know, steel-toe boots in some cases. I don't tell the guys they have to be steel-toe, but I say, you need to wear boots. Sometimes they wear tennis shoes on a job where it's just inside a house and doing things like that. And I look the other way. We're not a big company. But is that, you know, how does that protect our feet? Well, I think there's a couple things we need to recognize. According to Strong's, the literal Greek meaning of the word translated shod here, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it means to bind underneath. To bind underneath. And that's, what does that mean? Well, this is actually supposed to be a depiction, or maybe even some old, these are what the Roman sandals actually looked like, is my understanding. And I've read this over and over again, that they were studded with these nails underneath to help somebody, to help you with your traction, with your footing. They gave you a strong footing in the face of battle. And I think that is really the image that we're supposed to be getting here. It's not that our feet are protected on the top. It's that we have a footing in our footwear that keeps us stable and strong and helps us stand firm against this enemy who's seeking to destroy us. And remember, that's the overall context here. What is presented here, and what is it in this verse here that's presented that helps us to stand firm against the enemy? Verse 15. What is the element that helps us stand firm? If the gospel of peace. Yeah, and it's not just the gospel. It's the gospel of peace. And somehow I think what we're to understand is that there is a particular aspect of the gospel that prepares us to stand firm in the face of this enemy who is seeking to destroy us, to not lose ground when we're being attacked. It's the peace that comes from the gospel, I think, is what we're supposed to be understanding here. And so it seems to me that understanding what this peace is vital to understanding what Paul's talking about here. What is this peace that Paul is talking about, this gospel of peace? What is it about the gospel that brings peace, and to whom does it bring peace, first and foremost? Earl. And I think that's exact. And I've got a verse here that goes hand in hand with that. And you're all familiar. This is when Jesus was born, and the angels and this heavenly host are say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. And I think a lot of people, you know, the people who's, you know, worship God at Christmas time think of this verse and they think, well, God brought peace on earth between man. You know, it says peace among men in that, but is that really what this passage is talking about? No, it's peace between God and man. How is God pleased with us? He's not pleased. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We've all gone astray. You know, we've all sinned against God. How is He pleased with us in any way? That's what Jesus brought. He brought that peace between God and man. That's how God is pleased with us. Any other thoughts about, is that the answer? And I think it is. That's the peace that we're talking about, that allows us and helps us and enables us to stand firm against this enemy. In Ephesians, Paul has a bit to say about peace. I mean, we could look at chapter 1 and verse 2. This is all the way back from lesson 1. That's a long time ago. Beginning of March. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we typically read over these salutations and say, okay, yeah, let's go on to the meat. But we have made an observation about this, that every time grace and peace are mentioned together in the Bible, grace always comes before peace. 17 times in the search I did, I think, if I recall, these two words are linked together in a salutation or in some way. And grace always is mentioned before peace. And I made an observation about, a suggestion about what that we can learn from that. Anyone remember what that is? This is a quiz from lesson one. That's exactly right. That's it. That's we can't have peace without first having grace, without first having God show his favor toward us who didn't deserve it in the first place. Unmerited favor. And that's the peace we're talking about. And Paul, you know, he starts out the book basically with that. And I think that's there's something there, it seems to me. If grace always comes before peace in these salutations, there's a reason for that. Otherwise, it would be flipped around here and there, and there would be no consistency. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm actually going to use the Bible because this is a little bit lengthy reading, but I think it's well worth our time in the context of what we're talking about here. We're going to read verses 11 through 18. Remember, we're talking about having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And notice what Paul, and this is, you know, kind of works as review as well, but it's good to read this. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And we could go ahead and read verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, enemies, we could say, at enmity with God, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We were enemies. Why? Because this describes every last one of us, doesn't it? We all sinned. We were all separate from Christ. We all were without God and had no hope. But through Christ, he's taken that enmity out of the way. He took the law which condemned us, which none of us could keep, and did away with it on the cross. And he established peace between us and with God, and between us and with our fellow man. We could also look at Ephesians 4 and verse 3. And this is, you know, when he's talking about the oneness of our faith and you know, one God, one Father, one Lord. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond. It's that peace with God is what binds us together. So I think that the thing, it seems to me that Paul is getting at here is that our peace with God, which only comes through Jesus Christ as a result of the gospel, enables us to stand against the schemes of the devil. And I think what we need to recognize is that we're not standing against the enemy by ourselves. We now have an ally, don't we? When we were at enmity with God, who was our enemy? God. Not that you know, we were thinking he's our enemy, but we put ourselves at enmity with God. We were the enemy of God because we were not doing his will. We were going against what he said. He who is not with me is what? Jesus says. Against me. We were not with God. We had no hope. We were without him in the world. But now we have an ally. And that ally is God. That ally through Jesus Christ, he is our ally. That's our peace that gives us this ability to stand firm in the face of our enemy. You know, there's a really interesting passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, and you can turn over there if you want. I've got a little bit of it on the screen, and I didn't want you to turn there because I didn't want you to. It's so interesting. I know it's going to happen. You're going to start reading it, and then I'm going to lose you for the rest of the class. So, but the king of Aram is enraged because his plans to capture the king of Israel keep getting thwarted. So he calls all his servants together, and he's like, all right, which one of you is with the king? Who's the leak here? Who is the leak? Who keeps exposing my plans to the king of Israel? And they said it's not us, Lord. It's not us. And they said, Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. He said, it's Elisha's fault. We didn't do this. It's Elijah. Well, the king of Aram says, okay, I'll take care of the leak. We'll go get Elijah. So the king of Aram, he finds out Elijah is in Dothan, and during the night he sends this great army of horses and chariots to capture Elijah. And we're going to pick up the reading in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And here, this is Elijah's conversation with his servant there. I'm not sure if that's Gehazi there or not. Gehazi's had some issues already, so it may be, but it doesn't name him there. But notice what's said here. Now when the attendant of the man of God, Elijah, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Amen. He's like, we're surrounded. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Isn't that the neatest scene? That here his servant is thinking, we're done. We're toast. I mean, if you're going to say that today's vernacular. And Elijah says, open his eyes. And you can just, can you see that image in your mind? Just on the mountains all around, you see the chariots of God and the horses and fire all around the city. And more numerous than the enemy that is against us. And you know what strikes me when I think about that? Is this what Elisha prays that his servant sees? Is precisely what Paul sees, we prays that we see in chapter 1. Read chapter 1, 18 through 23 with me. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it seems to me Paul's saying, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. Just what Elisha was... God wants us to see that he is in control, that he is all-powerful, that on the mountains around us, in the face of our enemy, there is more on our side than is on our enemy's side. And it's a beautiful sentence. We have an ally in God, the Almighty, and we can trust in the strength of His might, that He is with us. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. That's how Paul started this exhortation in verse 10, and that's what he wants us to internalize and wants us to see. Notice some other passages with me. Romans 8:31. And I've got this one. I wanted to look in the text just because I want to skip around a little bit in Romans here. We're familiar with this passage. But, you know, I think it's good to look at these passages in the context in which we're talking about these things, because I think they mean more to us when we see them in the right context sometimes. 8:31 through 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If God's for us, if He's our ally, then who can stand against us? No one. And that's really what I think we're intended to see here. Look down at verse 38 and 39, and we're familiar with this passage. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the ally we have. What is the one thing that can separate us from God? Ourselves. And everything Paul is saying here in this context, beginning in verse 10 all the way through verse 20, is saying, here's what you need to not allow yourselves to be separated from God. You need the full armor of God. You need to put this on. This is what God has provided you. These are the resources He has given us to be able to stand firm against this enemy. And if we're doing this, if we're doing the things that Paul is calling us to do here, then we won't have a problem with that, will we? If we're girding our loins with truth, if we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, I have trouble with that word. if we're having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, then we can stand firm. There's nothing our enemy can do against us that will separate us from him if we are doing what God has provided. If our trust is not in ourselves, is it? It's not in putting these things on. It's that I'm doing this because this is what God says I need to do. I mean, is it that hard to understand that? You know, we said earlier in this study that, you know, people, those who say once saved, always saved, they seem to overlook this passage. If once saved, we're always saved, why do we have to do anything? We have to make preparation. And part of the preparation is having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And like I said, I think what that is the knowledge, the comfort that comes from knowing that God is on our side. And no one can overcome us as long as we stay on His side. Zach, do you have a comment?
Yeah, I was just thinking about just specifically the preparation. Or as the ESV says, the readiness that is given by the gospel of peace. In light of, like, 1 Peter 4, verse 17, or 4, verse 12, sorry. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. It's necessarily the preparation that we have is preparing ourselves for things that may come upon us. That's why we shod our feet with it.
And that,
because there are things that will try to cause us to stumble.
And
so the metaphor, like sharp rocks or something that you can step on, preparation keeps us from stumbling.
I think that's excellent. Go ahead, Earl.
Well, this Roman sandals that you showed us kind of reminds me of football cleats.
Yeah.
You know, they're designed to be traction.
If you're on defense, you know.
And you're moving forward too. You know, it's pretty,
yeah.
You got traction. Whether it's defense or offense, you got traction.
Yeah, we don't wear shoes like this to go work in the yard or things like that. We end up slipping all over the place, don't we?
But they're
the support. They're the support. Joe?
There are some things that we would probably not forget if we were having to get ready for some battle or something like that. You're going to cover your head. You're going to put the breastplate on. You're going to gird your loins. You're going to all these areas of protection. But it's easy to forget your feet. I mean, you ever been hiking with someone who's got a really nice backpack and they've, you know, got the nice water bottle and everything, but they're wearing tennis shoes, and after a couple of miles, they're going like, hey, my feet are killing me.
You've got to have the right shoes on.
You know, you can kind of forget about those things, but, you know, this, you know, preparing the feet, so to speak, and having the right protection for your feet is of equal importance to everything else we've talked about. Yeah. And it's one of those things that, you know, that the point could easily be missed because they're talking about your feet here. And they talk about this breastplate of righteousness. We all get that.
Yeah.
But no, this is of equal importance.
And it gives us that standing, that firm, solid ground on which to stand. And, you know, the metaphor is the thing that is just so, that comes from that comfort of knowing who our ally is. Les, you look like you were going to say something. If not, I know you have something to say either way.
Yeah. I mean, most of what you've been saying is kind of a simple thing. Right? If I was to take off and do sort of in my side point, I would think that, you know, when you trod your feet with preparation, it's an interesting phrase.
It really is.
What did Jesus say to do, you know, with the gospel? And that is to go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them and the Protestant here, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So it seems to me that part of the standing firm is also this burden is going forward.
Well, I think there's
David went up against Goliath. He went following fast, and he slew Goliath. You know, that gave him the extra power, and both he was moving and his rock was moving. That accelerated the speed of his rock. And so, you know, when we're going into the battle of the Lord, out in the midst of an evil, you know, world, sometimes we have to go forward with that readiness, that preparation, be ready to give an answer. And I think that's part of it.
I think it's certainly an extension of it. I think it's certainly an extension of it. The only thing I would say is that the primary point under consideration is standing firm against the enemy. It's not. And when it comes to Satan, we're not attacking him. And obviously, there's no doubt in my mind that we need to advance the gospel and teach it to others. But I wonder if in this context Paul is you know more concerned with you know this is how we keep the enemy from infiltrating us and being vulnerable to him. But I'm not, you know, I think that's certainly an extension of this for sure. There was a something Zach made me think of is, you know, what is peace? It is, in its simplest definition, what is peace? Think about it.
Agreement.
Okay. And I think that goes hand in hand with if you're reading my mind, you'd say what I was thinking. But really, it's a lack of conflict, which agreement would be. There is a lack of conflict. If we have peace with God, we have a lack of conflict, right? In preparation, it's really what gives us peace in our life so many times. Have you ever left the house and you know, it's, oh, did I leave the toaster or the oven on? Did I leave the iron on? Did I shut the water off? You know, while I was watering out there. And what does that do? It unsettles us, doesn't it? It creates conflict in our lives. And you think, and so you're distracted by that lack of preparation because you know maybe I didn't do that. And the thing that I was thinking, you know, is that when we're prepared for something, you know, Earl and we were talking just the other day, about these recurring dreams you have when you preach. You know, I don't know if Joe has these or not, but you know, I'll be prepared or something, but I'll be dreaming that I haven't gotten anything ready, and I'm got to be preaching in an hour, and I don't even know where my Bible is, and I'm vulnerable, and I'm freaking out. And it's a dream about not being prepared, and you know, I do not like not being prepared. I guarantee it. You probably know that about me. So, but that's where peace comes from, is being prepared. And that preparation first comes with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do need to be prepared to teach the gospel to other people. I mean, I thought about 1 Peter 3:15 in this context. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready, be prepared always to give an answer. So that is certainly an extension of this, and I think it's important. Let's look at a couple verses. I had a lot more material here, but you know, we don't have to look over it. But just a couple of verses that struck me as I was preparing for this. And this peace being the thing that gives us that firm foundation, that standing firm. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, Jesus is speaking to the apostles here. Remember when was he saying this, though? Anyone know offhand? This is at the Lord's Supper after Judas left, just a few hours before he's arrested. Within 24 hours, less than 24 hours, he is going to be nailed to a cross. And what is he telling his disciples? Peace I leave with you. It's not this peace that comes from, it's the peace of knowing who I am. My peace, exactly. My peace I give to you. And it doesn't matter what we're facing in this life, if we can grab a hold of that peace that is provided through our relationship with Jesus Christ, then we should be able to handle anything that Satan throws at us. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7, a passage we quote often, but in this context, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What guards our hearts and minds? That peace. That's that foundation we have. That's the shoes we are to wear that give us that firm standing in the face of our enemy, is that we know that no matter what is going on, that God is there. He is our ally. We have a relationship with Him. And what does Satan want to do with that peace? He wants to destroy. How does he do that? How does Satan attempt to destroy that peace we have with God? How does he wants to get that peace? If he can get that peace out of our lives, then he can undermine us, can't he? And I thought of a few things, and you might think, but sin. You know, we've talked over and over again in this class. I have about you know that we are called to be perfect, but God does not demand perfection from us. And he knows that we're going to fall short. The scriptures talk about that. If we say that we haven't sinned, we're a liar. The truth's not in us. So we recognize that we are going to sin from time to time. But that doesn't disqualify us. It's our faithfulness is what keeps us faithful. But that sin does hurt us, doesn't it? Even if we're faithful, what does sin do? It undermines that peace that we feel with God, doesn't it? It makes us feel like we've created conflict. God still loves us. Earl.
When we sin, peace is replaced with doubt.
I think that's
exactly. We're doubting salvation because of the sin that we allow.
Yeah.
And so we have this conflict.
That's the helmet of salvation, and we'll be getting there in a couple of ways. And I'm like, you know, and one thing, I know the bell's about to ring, but a lot of what we have said about peace is going to also apply to faith and salvation, because a lot of that has to do with, it's all founded in the confidence of our relationship in Jesus Christ. I think peace is what gives us the comfort. Faith, I would say, is what gives us the conviction. And our salvation is what gives us the confidence, if I were going to say any of those things. And they're all very similarly related, aren't they? But those are the things I think, you know, I would recommend that we consider as we think about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think that's what it's talking about, that relationship we have with God, who is our ally and fights with us and for us. Thank you, as always.